So, 10 graduates, you know, all moving to a different place maybe. Maybe they're staying at home. Maybe they're leaving home for the first time. But for every one of them, they're moving to a place of greater responsibility. A place of a bigger reality. This morning I want to talk about wise fatherly counsel. This is not from Jerry. This is from the Word of God. And I want to speak to the graduates in particular. But this is not just for the graduates. This applies to all of us in here today, no matter what stage in life you are. No matter how old you are, it still applies. We're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs today. Proverbs is a collection of short, pithy statements, often attributed to King Solomon, that provide guidance and instruction in how to live your life. It's full of wisdom and practicality. Now, let me say this. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Knowledge, you can get all the knowledge that you want in this world. If you got a smartphone, right? Whatever you want to know, beep, a few seconds, you got it. Wisdom, on the other hand, is taking knowledge and applying it to your life. Applying it to your life so that your life becomes honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Wisdom is good judgment. That as you encounter situations in life, you make the best choices. Now, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is a book of priorities and principles to live your life before God with. Proverbs is not a book of promises. A promise, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise. Proverbs, on the other hand, says things that are probably true, a great probability, a great possibility that it's going to take place, but not a definite. A proverb that people like to quote, and I believe misquote it. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. People say, see, there it is. I train my child in God's way. They're going to be saved. They're never going to walk away from it. That's not what it's saying. First of all, I believe that the training is talking about training for your particular child, their particular bent, their particular interest. You raise them. You study them. You want to raise them. But if we want to take it even further spiritually, some people say, well, I raised my child, you know, I trained him up spiritually. It's a principle that you train your child right, more than likely, the great possibility, probability, they're going to follow that through the rest of their life. No guarantee. Sometimes children from wonderful families go astray. Now, Proverbs, again, principles and probabilities. If you live your life like this, benefits usually follow. Now, we know physical laws govern nature, and if you cooperate with them, you are blessed by them. If you don't cooperate with the physical laws of nature, you suffer. The beach. Most people probably in here like to go to the beach, even if you don't. You know, the beach is a nice place. It's beautiful. It's, you know, calming, relaxing. Might like to go out in the Gulf or the ocean, wherever you are, swimming. Good thing. But if you see the red flag up saying that there's danger, that the tide is bad out there, you could even lose your life, you're a fool to go out in it. You're tempting nature right there. I think moral laws are the same. If you obey them, if you follow what God has for you, it's a good possibility and probability that you will live a long, good life, a prosperous life, a peaceful life, a life of harmony. If you look at these laws and ignore them and say, I don't care, I'm going to live the way I want, that's your choice. But the chances are that you are going to suffer and have pain. Everybody has that, but far greater than most people. Now, Solomon wrote some of the book of Proverbs. Solomon was wise, but Solomon became disobedient. And so Solomon writes Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters, and he's given wisdom as a father to his son. 22 times it says, my son. And so he gives wise fatherly counsel as a human father to his child, but I also think it applies to our heavenly father, to all of his children. If you're one of God's children, if you know Christ as your Savior, this applies to you also. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. And in these 12 verses, a principle is talked about, and our responsibility is given. And if we follow that responsibility, the next part of the proverb talks about the benefit that will come from you being responsible to what God has said. There's 5 things, 5 words we're going to talk about today. Remember, trust, fear, honor, and accept. The first one is remember the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. My teaching, my commandments. This isn't just Solomon saying this. This is from God. Value God's word. Our responsibility is to mentally acknowledge and willfully obey what God has said. That's what Solomon's telling his son. Let your heart keep them. The heart is the control center of your life. The whole inner man, used over 100 times in the book of Proverbs. Not just outward conformity, but inward also. And he says the benefit will be, verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. You follow God's word, you apply its principles, it's a good chance you're going to live a long, harmonious life. Not that there won't be difficulties that you have to overcome. Everybody has those. That word peace is the word shalom that the Jews greet each other with. It's the idea of well-being, harmony, prosperous. So if you follow God's ways, it's a good chance. Your life will be good. You ignore it, you do so at your own peril. He goes on, talks about remember the Lord, verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Kindness is 250 times used in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It's the idea of a loving kindness that God has, especially to his covenant people, his children. And truth, truth is the idea of stability, sureness. And these two words describe the Lord himself. The Lord, Exodus 34:6, the Lord speaking about himself. He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. This is the Lord's character. This is who he is. And he abounds in loving kindness and truth. It's not just a little bit. It flows out of him. It can do no other. So kindness and truth should be so close to you as if you're wearing a necklace around. You know, some people wear necklaces in here. Some of you have them on. You know, an invisible necklace around your neck of kindness and truth and written on the tablet of your heart. Then he says the benefit of it, verse 4. So you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Favor is the word where we get the word grace from. God's goodness. Undeserved that he gives. And repute is the idea of understanding, esteem. Proverbs says that when you follow God, when you obey God, when you remember the Lord, you, good chance, you will find favor with God and with man. You will earn a good reputation. People will know you for what you stand for. Jesus was known for this. Luke chapter 2, after he goes to Jerusalem with Joseph and Mary when he's 12 years old, and they get separated, then they come back together. Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so when we remember the Lord, when we obey him, when we follow him, good things happen. But he gives a second thing. Not only remember the Lord, trust the Lord. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust literally means to lie face down, to be helpless. It was the picture of a servant lying before his master, or her master. It was the picture of a conquered soldier lying face down before the conquering general. Now, he's not saying that you should never use your mind. He doesn't want us to become mindless, numb robots. But we can't always depend on our mind. We're all finite. We're all limited. And we're all often mistaken. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. On the other hand, trust in the Lord, Jehovah, his covenant name. He is always dependable. He always gets it right. And you trust with all your heart, that inner man, that control center of your life, your emotions, your intellect, your will, your conscience. Then he says, and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't support yourself on your own understanding. Like, I know better than everybody else. Not just relying on yourself. None of us are that smart, or better yet, none of us are that wise that we can make decisions without bringing the Lord into it. Why? Because we all have a limited point of view. I mean, I can only know so much. You can only know so much. But the Lord knows everything. Be careful what you're trusting in. Be careful what you're leaning upon. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. A fool is like a person who thinks they know it all. You know, one of the worst things that could happen in your life is that you no longer become teachable. You think you've reached a place in your life where you know everything. You know better than everybody else. That's a bad place to be. That's a place that looking for a big fall. Now listen, I've made bad decisions in my life. Too many. And it's almost always, it is always, when I don't include God in the equation. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and do this, and I run off in all kinds of directions. Look back, it's like, that was stupid. The danger, of course, is that we will lean on just our own understanding. It doesn't say don't have understanding, but if you lean just on that, you will miss God's will. He goes on in verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Your ways, your course of life. Graduates, you got a long life ahead of you, hopefully. Acknowledge him. But this is not just for the graduates. In all your ways, your course of life, even if you're on the backside of life, you still acknowledge him. You still look to him. It never ends, never changes. Acknowledge, it means to be aware of, to recognize, to be in fellowship with the Lord, to bring your plans before the Lord and seek his will. See, it's so easy to trust in other things besides the Lord, right? Your money, your power, your position, your popularity, your achievements, your intellect, and leave him out of it. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote this. In God, you come against something which in every respect immeasurable superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Amen. Pride gets us into trouble. We're to trust the eternal, self-existing, loving, gracious, wise, good God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And what's the benefit? Verse 6. He will make your paths straight. He will begin to remove obstacles in front of you. He will bring for you personally your appointed path, your appointed place that God has just for you to guide you and direct you. It's not like, oh, I got to find God's will, and if I miss it, I'm in great trouble. No, we all get off the path sometimes and take detours, but he always brings us back, and he's always faithful. So we begin to look at him to make our path straight according to his design, his plan for our life. 2 weeks ago, Lori and I went to Park City, Utah, and we hiked for a few days. Well, the first day we were there, you know, I got this app, but I hadn't used it in a while, and so I picked out this path that we were going to take. It was going to be 2.5 miles, and, you know, pretty easy, 375 feet of elevation gain. No big deal. So we start hiking. You know, and I'm not exactly sure. Like I said, I'm reading this app. I'm not really paying attention to it a whole lot. After 2.5 miles, I said, Lord, I think we're lost. We're not even close to being back at our destination. Now, it was okay. We went out in the wilderness somewhere. You know, we weren't going to die out there. But clearly, we'd gotten off the path, gotten off the track. Instead of 2.5 miles, we did 4 miles. Instead of 375 feet of elevation, we did 585 feet of elevation. So we talked about, well, what did we do wrong? Well, first of all, I didn't use the app right. I didn't come to the source that would have guided me. Second, you know, if you ever done some hiking, you know, when you're on the path, sometimes you'll hit a fork, and there'll be a couple of different signs that you could take, this way, that way, you know. And obviously, I wasn't paying attention. So instead of probably going left, we kept going higher. And that's what happened, looking back on it. It was okay. We made it back. Got a little more exercise than we were planning on, but no big deal. But in life, though, if you miss the path, if you get off the path, it can be a big deal. Who should I marry? Should I go to college or not go to college? If I'm going to college, what college? If I'm not going to college, what do I want to do then? Should I take this job or take this job? Should I buy this house or not? Listen, life's full of decisions, right? We know that, everybody in here. When you're young, they don't have as much ramifications as they do. As you get older, the consequences aren't as great. But good decisions start early. And I believe if you want to have a good life, you make better decisions. It'll keep pain and heartache from you. You know, I wish I'd have known a lot of these things I'm talking about when I graduated from high school. I didn't know the Lord at the time. It saved me a lot of pain and heartache. So when decisions come, trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him, seek him. So the counsel is, first of all, remember the Lord. Second of all, trust the Lord. And third, fear the Lord. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be so impressed with your press clippings. Don't think how wonderful you are and you're God's gift to the world. He's blessed you. He's given you abilities, talents. Use them. But don't think you're more than you are. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The Bible, Proverbs contrasts a wise person and a fool quite often. On the other hand, Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, for his mouth comes understanding, knowledge and understanding. And that's what chapter 1, verse 20, it's about. Wisdom shouts in the streets, calling people, come to me. And because personification of God, but wisdom's calling people that you can come and learn from. So we all have that opportunity. None of us can say, well, I didn't know better. Well, God's calling you to come to him and seek wisdom. And it says, fear the Lord. This fear is not cowering like a dog that's been beaten its whole life, but the fear it's talking about is a reverent awe, a devotion, a worship. And it shouldn't be thought of a devotion to some tyrannical ruler, but instead a response to a loving, generous father who desires to give his children good gifts. The fear of the Lord is essential. Without it, we will persist on foolish path that leads us away from God and leads us into further pain and suffering and misery. The fear of the Lord doesn't come naturally, though, folks, for any of us. The fear of the Lord is learned and nurtured. How? The Word of God. As we know the Word, as we know God better, we fear Him, not trembling all the time, but fear in the idea of a reverence, a respect. And that is learned. It doesn't come naturally. And then he says, and turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is to turn away from evil, to make those choices. And so Proverbs is dedicated to teaching God's people how to live well. And what's the benefit? Verse 8. It will bring healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. The fear of the Lord is good for you. It's a natural response to the true knowledge of God. We know in our world today, medically, that usually mental health and physical health go together. Not always, but usually. You know, if your mental health's not good, oftentimes your body will suffer. Emotional state, spiritual state. Remember, David was like that. Psalm 32, after his sin with Bathsheba, he said, I felt my bones wasting away. It felt like the heat of the summer was oppressing me. Physically, he felt it because he wouldn't come to repentance and acknowledge what he had done. But on the other hand, you know, you take care of yourself, you know, your emotions, your intellect, your spiritual side. Your physical side, all of, we're one. You know, it's not like, oh, I'm this person here, this person here. No, you're one person. So obeying the Lord, trusting Him, acknowledging Him provides wellness to your body and to your soul. So we remember God, remember the Lord, trust the Lord, fear the Lord, and then the fourth thing is we are to honor the Lord. Verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Now, Proverbs is a very practical book. I'm going to tell you how practical it is. Every person in this room, maybe if you're a child, you might not, but everybody else, it's so practical that today you are going to think about money. Some way, some shape or form. Do I have enough money to do this week? What about going out to eat? How are we going to pay for it? Somehow, some way, some shape or form, everybody in here is going to think about money. Is there anything more practical in the world? At least in our world that we live in here, in our Western culture, you need X amount of money to live. Now, there is no such thing as spiritual and material in the Christian life. Well, I got my spiritual side over here, but my material side's over here. No. They are together because everything belongs to the Lord that you have and comes from the Lord. And so Solomon says, honor the Lord. And that word honor in the Hebrew is a command, not a suggestion, from your wealth. Now, back in the previous to Solomon writing this in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, the children of Israel were there getting ready to go into the promised land. And God speaks to them, Deuteronomy, second law, literally what it means. God speaks to them through Moses. And he tells them this, Deuteronomy 8:10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. When you go into the land, it wasn't because you were so powerful, so smart. He's blessed you and has given this to you. Verse 11, beware. lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Lest when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, God has blessed you materially, incredibly so, he's telling them. Then, beware of this, your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He tells us the same thing. Listen, we're a blessed bunch here. We live in Covington, Louisiana. Well, it's proximity. God has blessed us. Have you done it for yourself? Verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. I did this all myself. God wasn't involved. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth. And it's the same with you, with me, with us. We need to be careful. Because all that we have comes from his goodness and his grace. Well, I work hard, I earn my money. Well, I'm sure you do. But who gave you that ability to do that? God put that in you. So he says, and give from the first of all your produce. What was that? Well, that was the first fruit, it was called. The Israelites, agricultural society, when they went out there and they got the first harvest, they would come to the temple and that they would give the first harvest to God as an offering. Not what was left over, but they gave the best. So Solomon's saying right here, give back to the Lord from the top and not just maybe if there's some left over, we'll pitch him a few bones. Why? Because when you do so, you acknowledge who he is. You acknowledge his sovereignty, he's over. You acknowledge his goodness that he's blessed you. You acknowledge you are dependent upon him. And if in a moment like that, it could all be gone if that's what he chose. But he's a good God. He blesses us. John Wesley, probably heard of him. John Wesley came out of the Anglican Church in England. And from John Wesley, he wasn't trying to form another religion, but Methodism came out of John Wesley. John Wesley had a famous saying. He said this, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. I think that's pretty wise. Let me kind of break that down. Earn all you can. God is not against wealth, okay? God's not against wealth. He gives wealth. And he gives wealth by diligent work. Listen, young people, when you go out into the world, work hard. Earn all you can. God would have you to do that. Proverbs 10:4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You work hard? Probability, remember, principles, probability, not promises, but the probability is you're going to be blessed financially. If you don't work hard, if you're lazy, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4 says, the soul of the sluggard, I love that word, the sluggard, lazy person, like a slug. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. So work hard. Earn as much as you can. Second thing, save as much as you can. Listen, God is for planning. God wants you to be able to put some money away for, you know, whatever you need to put it away for a house, a vacation, retirement, whatever. He's for saving and planning. Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamelessly. A son who gathers in the summertime when you could save, when you could put away your agriculture, you know, can it, whatever you do with it, however they stored it back then, they didn't can it. But if you don't save, you'll be in trouble. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty cutting shortcuts, I'm not going to do it like that, I'm going to do it like this, leads to poverty. So earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Proverbs 11:25. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Generous. The word literally means the source of blessing. I say it all the time in here. We are blessed in order to bless others. You'll be watered. You bless others, it'll come back to you. God will take care of you. He will use you to refresh others. And that refreshment will be a blessing to you. Listen, learn to be a generous giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 32. Five times Jesus says, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. You know, all of us get anxious when it usually comes to money. Well, am I going to have enough? Am I not going to have enough? We hold on to things. We're not sure. Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. God takes care of them. Can he take care of you? Yes. Has he done that so far? Has anybody in here missed a meal this week? I don't think so. But we get anxious. We want to hold on to something. And so Jesus says in 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Look, you seek God, he could take care of the small things, like your money. I know that doesn't seem like a small thing, but that's what God is telling us. We all go through that. We're all anxious about that. You know, the funny thing is this. We trust God for eternity with our souls, but we can't trust him for this week how we're going to pay for something. Right? We get anxious. We get worried about it. Well, I'm going to heaven. But wait a minute. He took care of the greater. Surely he could take care of the lesser. So I'm going to add, Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. I'm going to add a fourth one. Borrow as little as you can. Now, let me say this. Borrowing is not wrong. People say, oh, God never wants you to borrow. No, that's not true. He just says, be careful in your borrowing. And here's why we need to be careful. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. You know, if you owe somebody money, a person, a corporation, a bank, whatever it is, it can be bondage, depending on how much money you owe. But borrowing's not wrong. Let me give you an illustration here. If anybody in here, maybe there might be one or two, I doubt it, but maybe so. Anybody in here, your first home that you ever bought, you paid cash for it. Maybe there might be somebody, I don't think so. You know, maybe later on in life as you maybe moved around and made some money, but your first one. I remember when we were going to build the church, we were in the storefront, we had church meetings and trying to decide, should the church borrow money or not? And, there was a debate over that. I remember one man got up and said, listen, who in here, first house that they bought, you paid cash for it? Well, nobody did. He said, so everybody in here borrowed money, right? But we're saying that the church can't borrow money because somehow that's ungodly. I was like, yeah, that was the tipping point. So, we paid rent for all those years. Now we were able, the same money, maybe we add a little bit to it, but if we could handle that, we could surely handle a mortgage. So we did, and it was a very wise move, and a wise move for you too, to buy a house if you can. So how's borrowing become a slave? I'm going to give you some illustrations. This first one, especially for you young people in here. Don't borrow $100,000 to go to college and come out with a BA in history. You're going to be a doctor, maybe, engineer, but be careful of borrowing. Because believe me, The colleges want to give you all the money you want. It's free money. We got it. No, no. You owe. It's a taskmaster that you can't get away from. So be careful of that. Be careful. Man, you know, you need a car. Everybody needs a reliable car in our day and age. We don't live in the urban area. You can't take public transportation. So to get your first car instead of buying, you know, secondhand car, and listen, the days of secondhand cars of, you know, $5,000 are over. I mean, you got to spend some money to get a decent secondhand car now, as you probably know if you've looked lately. But don't go into a dealership. Man, I'm going to buy my first car. I don't even have a job yet, but I'm going to go. I love the smell of that new truck that I was just in. So I'm going to borrow $50,000, $60,000 and buy that truck. Don't do that. Or you want to buy a house. Good investment. Don't take half of your income that's going to be used to your mortgage payment. Why do people get in trouble here with borrowing? Two reasons. First of all, they believe the world's lies that you must have this. You've got to have this or you're a loser. I got to be like everybody else. That person has it. That person. I got to have the same thing. No, you don't. You don't. God's going to bless you in time. You do it the right way. I say this especially to young people. I remember my daughter was in high school, turned 16. Some of her friends got brand new cars. Lizzie, you're not getting one. That was the end of the story. We couldn't afford it. If you can afford things, it's different, okay? But I'm just saying, be careful. So the first thing is, you think you got to keep up with the Joneses and you got to be like everybody else. That's unwise. I think the second reason people get in trouble is because of a lack of self-control, a lack of discipline. King Solomon emphasizes that wisdom is even more important than money. Proverbs 8:19. This is wisdom speaking. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. Later on, 11:28, he would trust in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Listen, you go out in the world, you got to make money. You know, you get a good job, make good money. That's great. But if you're going out into the job world just to get rich, you're setting yourself up for some disappointments and failures. Money can disappear, but a job, a career, something you like doing, that's different. God can provide the money for you. So don't just go after money as the only factor. It is a factor, but not the only factor. And then the benefit, verse 10, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, the principle, the possibility is this. The probability, if you follow God's way, if you honor the Lord, you will be wealthy. I'm not saying you're going to be, you know, Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk. But don't leave God out of your distribution of your wealth. We're not talking about prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel says, you give me $100, my ministry, and God's going to give you $1,000 back, guaranteed. No, he's not. But the principle is, you follow God's ways for handling money, God's going to bless you. That's a principle, not a promise. So I'm not talking prosperity gospel. So we remember the Lord, we trust the Lord, we fear the Lord, we honor the Lord. Then the last one is we accept from the Lord. Verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Discipline, not punishment. God disciplines us as, God doesn't discipline us like a judge punishes a criminal. God disciplines us as a loving parent disciplines a child. God always, always disciplines his children in love, never in anger. If you're a believer in Christ, God is never angry with you, ever. Disappointed? Yes. Yes, you know, when I make bad decisions, he's disappointed in me. But if you're a child of his, he is never angry with you. And so his discipline is not to harm you, not to punish you, but to correct you, to restore you. I'll give you an illustration. Some of you have been to physical therapy. 3 years ago, I had my shoulder operated on, went to physical therapy for months. Sometimes it was painful. The therapist wasn't like, I'm trying to hurt you. No, it was like, I'm trying to heal you. But it's going to take some pain. That's exactly what God does. The therapist is trying to correct you. My shoulder's great now. I could do almost anything with it. They did a great job. But it wasn't always easy. So too, when God disciplines his children, it's like a therapist. Not to harm you, but to make you better. To get you back in line with God would have for him. And it says, if you reject or loathe his correction, what happens? We harden our hearts. We become resentful and bitter and angry. Now, correction is often hard to accept, but it demonstrates God's loving concern for you. And the benefit, verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Hebrews 12, I'm not going to look at it right now, I don't have time. Verse 5 through 11 expands upon this verse right here. And it says that all of God's children, every one of us, need to be corrected by him. Why? Because all of us get off the right path. We take detours. We go our own way. So God lovingly, okay, come on back, Jerry. He lovingly brings us back to the right path. Now, I think there's a flawed understanding that some Christians have. If God really loved me, he wouldn't do this to me. He wouldn't correct me. I wouldn't go through this. No, if the reverse is true, because God is good, God is loving, God is kind, because he really loves me, he doesn't want me to stay in this place that I'm in right now. So he's going to discipline me, correct me, to bring me back. See, following Christ is not all just smiles and laughter all the time. Sometimes we act like spoiled children. He needs to give us whatever we want. No, he always knows what's best. So God's correction, we look beyond the process to the result. And the result is the fruit of righteousness, as Hebrews 12, 11 says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yet those who've been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Trained by what? By God's correction. That's the word where we get gymnasium from. You know, you go to the gym, you made a resolution, I'm going to get in better shape, I'm going to lose some weight, I'm going to, take care of myself. You go to the gym one time, you work out with a trainer for an hour, you come back and you look in the mirror, it's like, nothing's changed. I look the same. Haven't lost 10, 15 pounds. No, and you're not going to. Not one time. It's over weeks and over months that it begins to change, that you begin to see results. So too with God's discipline. Over time, as he disciplines us, he develops character in us. He makes us more like Christ. He begins to change us. Charles Spurgeon said this, many believers are deeply grieved because they do not at once feel that they've been profited by their afflictions. Well, you do not expect to see apples or plums on a tree which you've planted but a week. Only little children put the seeds in their flower garden and then expect to see them grow into plants in an hour. Let me close with this. If you base your life, live your life on these principles, remember the Lord, trust the Lord, fear the Lord, honor the Lord, accept from the Lord, it's a great probability, not a promise, but a great probability you will have a long, good, happy life. It won't be pain-free. Nobody has pain-free lives. It won't be that you won't ever have obstacles overcome. Of course you will. But overall, you will have a good life as you look back. But you must decide. Only you can make these decisions. Somebody said, gave me a quote, and I couldn't find a source for it. Great men aren't made great. Great men are made by making great decisions. Decide today whether you're a graduate or whether you're the oldest person in the service right now, to decide to walk with the Lord and follow his principles to live a blessed, happy, good life. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for those who are going to be setting a new course in life, whatever that might look like, as they finish their schooling. And Lord, that you guide them, you direct them, that you make their path straight. Lord, not only for them, but I pray for all of us, that we're never too old to learn. If we think we know all that we can know, we're fools. If we stop being teachable, we are fools. So soften all of our hearts here today, that we might desire to walk with you, the path that you have for us. And that path is always the best, because you are a wise, good, loving Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.